Last week we started talking about the early church, and we looked at some of the predictions that Jesus made, that Paul and Peter made, John, about how it wouldn't be very long. It is actually starting then in the first century. How some in the Lord's church, in the church of Christ, would start to depart in various ways. And we looked at some of the isms that we mentioned. You know, we talked about deceitism, and we talked about Marcionism and some of those different ones, about how similar they are to Christian Scientists today, that particular religion, as far as some of their beliefs. And we talked about one of the first major departures was in church organization. You know, the Bible is crystal clear about how churches are organized, as far as there is no organization or leadership beyond a local congregation. I mean, you look at the beginning of the church from Acts chapter 2 all the way through Revelation 22, there is simply no authorization, power, whatever, beyond the local congregation. There's just absolutely nothing. Well, it was in that organization where things started to go awry, and it actually didn't take very long. I found some dates that are pretty amazing. Now, remember when the most accepted date for the writing of the book of Revelation was in the 90s, toward the end of the first century. And by about 160 A.D., it had gotten to the point where there was almost a bishop over several congregations. That was pretty common. So if John did indeed die sometime at the end of the first century, we're only talking about 50 years. 50 years. It got that far off track. That was amazing to me when I saw that date, that within that time period, the Lord's church and the apostles hadn't been dead very long. Miracle workers hadn't been dead very long either. That they had gotten so far from what the New Testament taught about church leadership and church organization, that it was that common by the middle of the second century, that there were bishops over, you know, regions, and then there were then later that there were ones over those people, and then just went on from there and just kept getting worse and worse and worse. So that was kind of amazing. Remember when John wrote, when we're talking about the 90s, when John wrote Revelation 2 and 3, where he wrote those seven letters to the churches? Think about how those churches were already starting to stray. There was only, I think, what, one mentioned that didn't really... There wasn't anything really bad to say about them. Ephesus, remember, had left its first love, and several of them, Laodicea, was really off track, and some of them were tolerating false teachers when they shouldn't be, and that was still in the first century. They were already starting to go off right and left and everywhere else. So that's what we saw last week, how it started with church organization, with the idea that, and we'll look at this more if we have time later, about bishops and deacons and presbyters, how they're, and elders are used interchangeably in the New Testament, but over time, especially during that first 100 years after, those terms started to be used for different offices. A bishop was different than a presbyter, which was different than an elder, which was different than a shepherd or a pastor. So all of those terms started to be used differently than they were in the New Testament. But that's not too different today. Because when you ask people today about certain terms in the New Testament, you might use the term, and they might use the term, same term from the Bible, and be entirely different in their meaning, isn't it? You could think of a bunch of words like that. And I mentioned one, pastor. It's very rare that anybody outside the Lord's church uses the word pastor appropriately. It's almost always used in the denominational world for the preacher. almost exclusively. It's never used for a group of men who lead the congregation. That's rare. But that's the New Testament usage. So there is that initial turn away from following God's word exclusively started with those. Yes.
And in a lot of the denominations, the pastor actually runs the local
congregation. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
He's the man.
Yeah, and he's appointed not by the local congregation. It's usually appointed by some organization, again, that's higher than the local church. Well, you see the problem there already. That's why I think God didn't make any organization outside the local church. Because when you do that, you're just going to have problems. And it just, you know, the more of those levels that you have beyond the local church, the worse it gets. And of course, the worst being the Roman Catholic Church with all of their levels and so forth, and how bad it's gotten there. So that was the first major change, I guess we want to call it, was in that, and kind of going along with that, the word Catholic or Catholic is actually used two different ways. There's a way in which the church today, the Church of Christ, is Catholic, because the word basically just means universal. And that's what the Church of Christ is. It's the universal church. So I guess if people ask us, well, are you part of the Catholic Church? Well, absolutely. But you might want to give some more details about that. But a couple. But there is a term that was a good term, and now it was turned into something not good. Because that the Catholic Church, when we talk about it in a biblical sense, we're talking about all the Christians, the saved in the world. But the Roman Catholic Church is more of a group of churches all over the world that's headed by a bishop or this or that. And so that's two very different ways of looking at that word Catholic. One is all the churches, one's all the Christians. And that's very different. So there's a term that's used differently than today. Something that started to become used, going with that same idea, is that, and this is true of the Roman Catholic Church today, is that their belief that there's always been a visible church, and the visible church traces its existence, its origin back to the first century, and the visible church has always been the most influential and powerful one. So that's another reason they claim to be the original true church, because they're the biggest, most powerful church. But that's part of their beliefs. That's kind of self-reinforcing. Well, we're the largest, most powerful church. Therefore, the true church must be the most powerful, influential church. And so that goes with their idea of this succession. There has to be some way to trace all the way back to the first century your church. And this goes, of course, to their idea of the Pope and so forth being traceable, even though there was no Pope for a long time. But anyway, so that was something that started to be a departure from what the Bible teaches. This also led to the idea that the church, that the Roman Catholic Church, which they believe, of course, is the true church, the visible church, is the sole source of religious authority. That's their belief. In other words, you can't find religious authority outside of it. Because they are the visible true church, then they're the repository of God's word. Therefore, So all of these things just kind of build on one another. Therefore, they're the only ones that can interpret it. Since they're the true church, they're the visible church, they claim to have a succession all the way back to the first century, then they're the only ones that know the truth. So everything else that contradicts their beliefs is not the truth. So it rests with them. They're the only ones. And of course, that's true today. If you ever read any writings of popular Catholic writers, this comes across real well. I sometimes read this magazine. I can't remember what it's called. It's actually pretty good, but the writer is a very popular Catholic writer. And you see that in his writings a lot. When it comes down to the Bible versus Catholic tradition always trumps the Bible because they believe that Catholic tradition is the truth and only they have the truth. And that's also why Catholics aren't taught the Bible, because they believe that only certain ones in the Catholic Church, like the bishops and the cardinals and all the rest of them, they're the only ones that can really know it. Therefore, they tell everybody else, the laity in the Catholic Church, they tell them what to believe. So they never tell them to read the Bible. Catholics have no idea what the Bible says. They don't have a clue. And if you've ever talked with one, that becomes very obvious. They know what they're told by their priests and their bishops and so forth, cardinals, but that's it. They're told what to believe. But this all goes back to this idea of them being the true visible church, and that they think they go all the way back to the original church in the first century, and that they're the only ones then that actually have the truth, and no one else has it. And even most Catholics have to be told what the truth is. So all of that, you might say, kind of fits together. And if you didn't agree with, you know, the bishops, you could say, well, this is what the Bible says in Mark 15:3. Well, the bishop said, that's not Catholic beliefs. Well, the Catholic belief always takes precedent over what the Bible says. And over the years, many people were excommunicated from the Catholic Church because of that very thing, because they wouldn't go along with it. And one of the things that happened, I don't know if I have this in here or not, was about the date of Easter. Is that in here somewhere? Sure, I read that somewhere about the date of Easter. It was on what day of the week? There was two different... I thought sure that was in here. Where in the world did it go? Because I'd like to read that because it was really interesting about... Yeah, here it is. This was back when there started to be a real controversy, early days, between the church in Rome, which is the Western, that was the Western part of the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, it wasn't the Roman Catholic Church then, but that apostasy from the Lord's Church that would become the Roman Catholic Church was divided into the Western and the Eastern. The Western was primarily Rome, but the Eastern were a lot of churches from, you know, Antioch, Jerusalem, and then later Constantinople. Well, one of the controversies between those two was on when you celebrated Easter. In the West, Easter was always celebrated on Sunday. In other words, it wasn't a particular day. It was always Sunday. Whereas the Eastern churches, it was always the 14th of the Jewish month of Nisan, whether that was a Monday, a Thursday, Friday, whatever. And... finally, when they all met, the church in Rome had more power, and So that's why it was always celebrated on Easter for them from that point on. That was about 200 A.D. Isn't it amazing how people had gotten away from the truth in 100 years? I mean, by 200 A.D., the church had apostatized to the point where it wasn't even recognizable as far as what would become the Roman Catholic Church. There was still the Church of Christ, and they were still practicing what they should. But so many from the church had gone off and started doing all these things, following what was popular. And then those poor people in those Eastern churches were all excommunicated. So I taught them a lesson, didn't it? So the church in Rome, by about AD 200, was really starting to exert a lot of influence. I already mentioned a little bit about clergy and laity. You know, clergy, that's not a word. Clergy is, though. The clergy was the one that became, you know, the powerful part of the Roman Catholic Church, or what would become the Roman Catholic Church. The laity was everybody else. And the laity, like I mentioned, never studied the Bible. Never studied it at all. They were simply told what they had to believe. And if you wouldn't do it and believe it, then if you were schismatic or a heretic, then you were excommunicated because of it. Yeah, right. And sometimes, of course, back then, and then even during the dark or Middle Ages that we talked about a week or two ago, persecution. That's the best way to get rid of heretics and schismatics is simply kill them. I mean, that's what Muslims did for several hundred years. That's why all those countries in the Middle East, from Turkey to Iran and Iraq and so forth, are 90% plus Islam. It's because years ago, if you just read the history books, that's how Islam became the dominant religion. If you didn't agree with Islam, you were killed. Well, no wonder it was 90-some percent. I'd want to live too. And that's the only reason they're Muslim today. It's because of that. That's just a fact of history. No one, of course, wants to bring that up. Now, if I get interviewed on TV or radio, I would bring it up. But I wouldn't win any elections. But I mentioned about a little bit about how they had changed the names. You know, the Bible talks about bishops, presbyters, pastors, elders, all being exactly the same office, the exact same position. But, again, in this organization and leadership thing changed completely. Bishops became the head. The bishops were the heads of churches, then heads of churches in big districts. So they became like the big honcho over everybody else. And kind of under them were the presbyters. They weren't as high as the bishops. They were kind of subordinate to them. Sometimes they would be placed over a church in a city which had several churches in that city. Then under them, deacons. They kind of assisted in more of the worldly type things. And then under them were subdeacons. They were subordinate to the deacons. Readers, and these people, all they did basically was read the scriptures orally. Exorcist, they of course had the work of casting out evil spirits. Presenters were they took care of the musical portions of the service. Janitors, or the better name, sexton. If you ever read, you know, back at that time about sextons, that's really all they were. They took care of the church's buildings, the yards, and all of that. And of course, when you look at some of the buildings, that was quite a job. And then some of them had deaconesses that assisted the poor and sick, and especially women. And our time is getting close to being out, but these are just some of the apostasies, and I'm going to try and cover another one or two here real quick if I have a moment. But in 100 years or less, so many congregations weren't even recognizable as part of the body of Christ anymore. They had gone that far off. You know, it started with one thing. You know, maybe a congregation had one person that would be really qualified to be an elder. So maybe their thinking was, well, I know the Bible says we need to have two or more, but since this guy's pretty good, let's go ahead and let him be it. It might have started out something very, in their minds, benign, but that's what happens. When you start just a little bit going off, then it's easier to go off a little bit further. And then, of course, it's a little bit easier to keep going further and further and further. So what started out nearly 2,000 years ago as just a small departure in church leadership and organization, look at what it's turned into all over the world. You can't even recognize it as being even similar to the New Testament. That's how far it's gone off. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the Lord's Supper, some of the early departures from the Lord's Supper during the first... We're trying to just look at these in time periods. A lot of the things we talked about started in the... like between the year 100 and about 350. Before, the Middle Ages really didn't start till like 500 or so. So these things are before the so-called Dark Ages start. And we're still looking at some of those, Lord willing, next week.